It's good to see you this morning, and love you guys. Glad we're here for worship today. A couple of announcements that we need to make. Deacon meeting will be held today at 4:30. We do have an evening worship service tonight. We'll be in the sanctuary here. I'm going to be speaking about evangelism, how we handle the word of truth, and I encourage you to come tonight. Next Sunday, July the 18th, we have our church conference at 5:30. After that, immediately after that, we'll be having a church-wide fellowship. And it says here, in asterisk, bring your favorite homemade or store-bought ice cream. Cookies and toppings will be provided. So there's your ticket. You bring something and we'll eat together. I encourage you to read your bulletin. There is a lot that's happening and going on. If you did notice the announcements on the screen, there's an adult Bible study that has been taking place. They have changed the time and the venue will be changed. If you'll contact Alec or Brittany Rodriguez for details on that, they will give you details on that opportunity. So be mindful of those things happening and the youth camp. A lot of things are going on here in the next couple of weeks. So be in prayer for one another. I will say from the onset, I was at an event yesterday with a lot of people I didn't know, so I'm just limiting my contact with people. No offense to you, none to me. I just want you to know I love you and care for you. I will probably be standing at a distance at the back door this morning after the service is over, just for your safety. If I get sick, I don't care, but I don't want to get you sick. So God bless you. Let's pray together as we prepare for our worship this morning. Lord God, oh, we just look to you today and we thank you, Father, that you have given us rain and now you've given us a dry season. And we thank you, Father, for all of that. We know there are ramifications, but Father, we thank you that in your wisdom, you have given us this season. And we pray, Father, that you will continue to provide as we trust you to do in the days to come. Thank you, Father, that you are creator and that you're sustainer. You are, Father, the finisher and provider. And so, Father, we can trust you for all things pertaining to life and godliness. And this morning, we want to worship you because you are God. And so, Father, stir up within us by your spirit, by your presence in that spirit, worship from our hearts, through our tongues, and through our commitment to you, Lord God, that you're worthy of every bit. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his sacrifice. Thank you for his resurrection. Thank you for life to come in eternity and for the life you give us now. Lord God, may we be found faithful stewards of that life. Stir our hearts, draw us close to you and to one another now as we meet together for worship. Lord God, we love you. Thank you for every blessing that we know. And we pray, Father, that we will experience you in a very fresh way today. We commit to you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless.
Amen, church. I want to invite you to stand with us as we sing to our God in heaven, the creator of the universe. Sing of his great love poured out on the cross.
Come all you weary, come all you thirsty, come to the well that never runs dry. Drink of the waters, come and thirst no more. Come all you sinners, come find his mercy. Come to the table, he will satisfy. Taste of his goodness, find what you're looking for. For God so loved the world that he gave us his one and only Son to save us. Whoever believes in him will live forever.
Bring all your failures, all your mess, all your addictions. He paid the price on the cross that we could not afford.
Bring all your failures, bring your addictions, come lay them down at the foot of the cross. Jesus is waiting there with open arms. Oh, see his open arms, for God so loved the world that he gave us his one and only Son to save us. Whoever believes in him will live forever.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, for the wonders of His love.
Praise God,
praise God, praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him. Praise Him for the wonders of His love.
For God so loved the world that He gave us His one and only Son to save us. For God so loved the world that He gave us His one and only Son to save us. Whoever believes in Him will live forever. Jesus is waiting. God so loved the world.
Amen. Praise God this morning for His perfect love poured out on the cross for us. It's the only reason that we can sing, the only reason we have to celebrate to Him. And Romans 5:8 says that He did this while we were still yet sinners, while we were still despising Him, while we were still enemies of His kingdom. He made a way for us. He didn't wait for us to fix our problems. He didn't wait for us to become the way we ought to be to approach Him. He approached us, the King of heaven, the King of the universe. That should fill us with joy. That should fill us with a desire to praise Him this morning. And so now join us as we sing of His good mercy. Praise the Lord, His mercy is more.
All-knowing, He counts not their sum, thrown into a sea without bottom or shore. our sins they are many, His mercy is more. Praise the Lord, His mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn, our sins they are many, His mercy is more. What patience wait as we constantly know. My Father so tender is calling us home. He welcomes the weakest, the vilest, the
Father, we just thank you for this week. We thank you for this day that we can worship. Thank you for this music. Be with us this upcoming week and be with the pastor as he brings a sermon in your name. Amen.
Bye.
before our hearts give up. Spirit, fill us, satisfy us with your love. God, satisfy us with your love.
Well, that's our prayer this morning. And let it be our prayer morning by morning, that you would satisfy us, that your ways would be higher than ours, that your grace would be sufficient. And Lord, we don't pray for you to make these things true. We pray that you would help us to believe they're true. Because Lord, we're prone to wander. Our hearts and our desires, they're fickle. They will fade, just as we will turn back to dust one day. But Lord, you are everlasting. And your word remains the same forever. So let us trust and rest and build our houses upon the rock of our salvation, with the one who is from eternity past to eternity future, the one who carries us through this life, the one who has promised and held our salvation. Lord, thank you, and help us be patient with us. Lord, as we hear your word this morning, stir our hearts and our minds to you. Fix our eyes on your glory. Lord Jesus, we pray these things all for the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, for your glory. Amen.
Thank you, praise team. Appreciate the praise team leading us this morning, and Alec, and being sensitive to the message that the Lord laid on our hearts this week to share. Probably not a person in this place that doesn't enjoy peace, time of respite, a time of not having all the noise around. We're filled with a world that is constantly carrying noise, and peace is a blessed gift. This next week, beginning tomorrow, I'm about to have a house that will be lacking in audible peace. We're going to have grandkids there through Friday morning, and so it will be a house full of activity and noise, most particularly. But a lot of people have asked over the years that I've ministered, how can I experience peace from God? The first thing is that you have to be justified by faith, born again. Romans chapter 5, a beautiful passage of scripture. The apostle, in writing to the church at Rome, he noted that having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. It is only by coming to the place where we acknowledge that our own lives are not pleasing to him, we are sinners, we need forgiveness, and trusting in the work of Christ at the cross through his resurrection, validating and confirming his message and his sacrifice, we find ourselves submitted, and then he applies peace to that life, a peace that passes all understanding, scripture tells us. And so being born again is how you obtain peace. But there is this thing about maintaining peace in the life of a believer. In order to do that, the believer must walk in the Spirit. God puts his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, inside of the believer. That Spirit comes with fruit, and peace is a part of that. It's produced and wrought out in the life of a believer who's submissive and walks in that Spirit. And daily time in prayer helps to maintain that peace as well. The Apostle Paul in Philippians 4, don't be anxious about all things, but instead, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So there is this peace that comes from time with the Lord in prayer, also time in the Word of truth. Listen, there have been many times in my own experience where just going to the Word of God and reading the Word of God helps to apply a peace that I cannot explain is not found in any other way, but is found when we listen to the Word of God. And that's how we hear Him, as we go to Him in the Word and we listen to Him. And so any believer, any church is going to experience the peace of God on a regular basis, then that must be by the provision that the Lord brings and equips for those who are His children. And along with that peace, and if we're going to keep on exercising peace, we must, as a people of God, His children, His corporate body, have an attitude of forgiveness, have an attitude of looking at the flaws and the failings of others and exercising a mercy toward them, same kind of mercy that's been extended to us in our own salvation experience. A believer who's been forgiven of sin, past, present, future sin, should sense a freedom and a gratefulness to God, but also an overwhelming necessity to be a vessel of that kind of mercy and forgiveness to others. It becomes a vital and crucial for those who belong to the family of faith to exercise this forgiveness toward one another. We find the Apostle Paul instructing in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, be kind and tenderhearted to one another, forgiving one another just as God in Christ Jesus has also forgiven you. Because we've been recipients of this forgiveness, this mercy, we also should be the givers of that mercy and forgiveness. This morning we're going to examine this obligation, as it is an obligation believers have to extend forgiveness to one another. And we should sense that strongly in our hearts if we truly have embraced and understand the forgiveness that's been granted to us for the sin that we've committed against a holy God. We should also be prompted, moved, and motivated by the Spirit that indwells us to extend forgiveness to one another as well. It's crucial the church be reminded of this responsibility, especially within the family of faith, regarding the issue of forgiveness. So we're going to go to a passage familiar perhaps to most of you, Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 to 35. I ask you to stand with me as we read these verses. Most of them are the words of Christ. In my Bible's a red letter edition, and so most of these words are the words of Jesus Himself as He's telling a parable in response to the Apostle Peter's inquiry about forgiving. Verse 21, Peter came and said to Jesus, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a certain king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he began to settle them, there was brought to him one who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, the measure of this is really unknown. Scholars try to put an amount on it, but it would be well over $1 million in our day. Unpayable. You figure what the payment was per day in those days. It would be an impossible debt to repay. But it was a large amount. And since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So not only would he be expected to repay, he had to lose everything he had in slavery. The slave, therefore, falling down, prostrated himself before his master, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. That is a lie. He could not do that. It was an impossible prospect. He could not, but he had the heart to do it. The Lord of the slave felt compassion, and he released him, and he forgave him the debt. But that slave went out, found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, and he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell down and began to entreat him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you. He was unwilling, however, but went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their Lord all that had happened. And then summoning him to his Lord, said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you entreated me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave, even as I had mercy on you? And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. So shall my heavenly Father also do to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, our God who is Redeemer, we humble our heart before you and thank you for forgiveness, Lord, over a debt that we could never repay to you regarding our sin. No matter what we offered you, Father, your word says it'd be like filthy rags before you. And we thank you, Father, that you sent the rescuer, the deliverer, our Christ, to come and as a perfect, sinless man, God, offered himself up to pay the price in our stead. Lord God, and then satisfied with that, you raised him from the dead so that he might be the salvation for all who would believe. Lord God, forgiven the debt of sin. Thank you, Father. May we hear you, your Spirit, speak into our inner being this morning, Father, as we give ear to this parable that our Lord taught. And Lord God, go away from this place with an attitude of forgiveness, experiencing peace that you promise to all who will be like you, yield themselves to your will. Speak to our hearts this morning, Father, that you might be glorified through our response. Would be our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing this morning. Now, as usual, the context of this passage is of importance and gives us a solid foundation on which to stand as we begin to comprehend and think about what Jesus was teaching. He began this chapter, and it wasn't chapter or verse, but he began this section addressing believers. The disciples came to Jesus asking who's greatest in the kingdom of heaven, and he called a child to himself and spoke to those disciples. He was surrounded by those who followed him, loved him, trusted him, were learning from him, and he told them, unless you're converted, become like children, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. He likened those believers to children. And then in verses 3 and 4, he said that you can only enter the kingdom as a child, as one who believes the adult that's telling you and protecting you and providing for you. Trust them with everything. You can only be a child in the kingdom of heaven if you come like a child to a parent in this world, trusting, believing. Jesus goes on, and he talks about how these children in the kingdom are to be protected. In verses 5 through 9, whoever receives me and one such child in my name receives me, but whoever causes these to stumble, it'd be better that that person never be born, or rather a heavy millstone be hung around his neck and he be drowned in the depth of the sea. And woe to the world because of these stumbling blocks. It's inevitable they should come, but woe to the one through whom that stumbling block comes. And he talks about if your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. If your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. There is this extreme that Christ is speaking about in protecting these children, protecting yourself. If you find yourself, your right hand offends you, he's not saying cut it off as much as he's saying quit doing that. Be more attentive to those things that your hands are attentive to. When your eye is there, he's not really calling you to pluck your eyeball out unless that's the only way you can keep from violating your covenant with God. He's telling us great extremes go to protect these children, and we should take those extremes ourselves. The Lord has within the kingdom. You go a little bit further, and he talks about how these are sought after and cared for in verses 10 to 14. Don't despise these little ones. The angels watch for them. The Son of Man has come to save these little ones that were lost. And talks about like a sheep, if someone loses one out of a flock, they run and go try and find that one. And they bring that one back with joy. There's protection. There's provision. There's care. The Lord Jesus is setting the table and talking about us within the kingdom. So he's speaking to believers. When we think about children, he even talks about disciplining the children in verses 15 to 20, passages of Scripture we love to avoid because they talk about how we ought to watch out for one another. If a brother sins, then go and reprove him in private.
If he listens to you, you've won your brother. If he does not listen, take two or more so that the mouth of two or three witnesses can confirm it. If he refuses listening to them, then tell it to the church. And if refusing to listen to the church, let him be as a Gentile and tax gatherer. And whatever you bind on earth, whatever you consider in that judgment, it will have been bound in heaven. There is discipline that should happen among the children as well, and we should hold to that because it's for the good of the children. It's good of the body. Now, this is the foundation, talking about these things to believers, where Peter comes out and says, Lord, what about forgiving my brother? I'm paraphrasing. You can see it for yourself. He comes, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? I've often wondered that myself. Haven't you? There have been times when someone has come and offended you, or they've done something or said something against you, and you've wondered, how often am I going to keep on having to forgive this one? Peter asks an honest question. He's concerned. And surely the apostle Peter wasn't the apostle yet in this situation, but what about my brothers, those who have a like mind? We have trusted you, and yet there's still difficulty between us. What about that one? And then he makes this wonderful declaration, shall I forgive him up to seven times? The marvelous thing is that in that day, in the day of Jesus, that rabbis gathered around them students, and the rabbis would teach that the limit was three. Should one violate, sin against you, the fourth time you don't forgive him. Three times you forgive him. They base this on a prophecy out of the prophecy of Amos in chapter 1, the very first chapter. If you want, write these notes down, look at them later, but in verse 3, here's the prophecy. The Lord says, for three transgressions in Damascus, for four, I will not revoke its punishment. Verse 6, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Gaza, but for four, I will not revoke its punishment. Verse 9, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Tyre, but for four, I will not revoke its punishment. Again and again, this is the pattern that's found in this prophecy. And the rabbis took that to say, well, through the prophet, God only forgives up to three times. And so this is the basis for which we say you can only forgive three times. The fourth one, it's on them. Peter comes up and says, I want to double that and add one. Rather than just three, let's double it, make it six, and then one more for good measure, seven. Up to seven times. Now, some have said Peter said this to make himself look good. I think Peter had a sincere heart. He wanted to know, how often do I have to deal with a brother? Forbear with him in forgiveness. And he, being one of the disciples of Christ and having watched Jesus be gracious and minister compassion to so many over the years, Peter said, I want to be like my Lord. Perhaps I forgive twice as much as the rabbis teach and add one more. Should I forgive that many times? Peter was being sincere. I'm convinced. Wanted to know how many times. We should think about this. How many times have we been willing to forgive? How many times have we set a mark and said, I'm not going beyond this? And Peter, just being normal and natural like most of us, had set a point, said, I want to go beyond what's the norm. I've walked with Christ. I see his compassion. I feel his heart. I want to go beyond what we normally would do. How about seven times, Lord? And the Lord's response overwhelms us. Jesus said, I say to you, not up to seven times, but 70 times seven. I don't know math well, but I remember 70 times seven is 490. It's a lot of times. In fact, that's a lot of times to think about somebody messing you around and you forgiving them again. That's a lot. Listen, this was hyperbole again. Jesus had used it earlier. We saw that. If your right arm offends you, cut it off. If your eye offends you, pluck it out. This is hyperbole. He's going beyond. He's not putting a number on forgiveness. Jesus never gave in to the legalistic limitations that the religious elite of his day did. He never did limit himself. Listen, grace is unlimited. Unlimited. The mercy of God is unlimited. Jeremiah said it's new every morning. The grace of God is new every day. And we ought to be grateful for that. That God withholds from us that which we deserve through mercy. Because we'd be ruined. We'd be lost forever gone from the presence and goodness of God. His mercy, we sang it, His mercy is more. More than my violations, more than my sin. That doesn't give us license to continue to sin. My word, let us not fall for that. The Apostle Paul said, no, forbid it, Lord, that we should sin in order that grace would abound and we'd experience mercy. No, because we've experienced forgiveness, we ought to say, I don't never want to disappoint you again, and I want to walk in holiness as best I can. Lord God, help me to be surrendered to your spirit and listening to your word and walking in that truth every single day, so I honor you with that. Because of so much that you've given me in this way of forgiveness through mercy and grace. Jesus said, no, not just seven, but 70 times seven. I noted in my notes, this is a difficult thing that Jesus is calling his children to. He's saying, go beyond what you normally would go beyond. I would take us to Ephesians chapter 2 for just a moment, and just bear with me as I read these. If you have your Bible, please look along if you want. But in verse 1 of chapter 2, Paul says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked, according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that's working in the sons of disobedience. You formerly walked in this course. And among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and the mind, that were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you've been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ, so that in the ages to come he'd show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. A little bit further in verse 11. So remember, formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. The gist of the Apostle Paul's reading here is that there was a time when all of us were sinners, separated from any access or right to God's wealth of salvation. But because of the blood of Christ, we've been brought near. And it was out of his great mercy, because of his great love, that we get to experience that, that we're withheld from the righteous judgment and wrath of God against our sin, that he might exercise grace toward us, that we would receive what we do not deserve. What a marvelous thing that we have received this grace, this forgiveness that is overwhelming. And it's difficult for us, even having all of that, to practice this kind of forgiveness towards others. But it's not impossible to do. Luke chapter 17, verse 4, passage of scripture. I want to just note that, and I usually mark these, but I did not. He says, if a man sins against you seven times a day, and he says a brother, and he returns to you seven times saying, I repent, forgive him. Now, let's get away from 70 times 7. Let's think, 7 times in one day. This is what Peter had mentioned. Maybe this is why he mentioned it, because Jesus had spoken this perhaps in one of his messages along the way. And Jesus said, if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and yet 7 times after sinning comes to you and repents, you forgive him. That is still hard to grasp. 7 times in one day? Think about that. You have watched someone sin, or they come to you and said, I did this, and I'm confessing it before you, and I'm sorry I've done it. I don't want to do it anymore. And you forgive them, and they go away. And in the same day, they commit the same offense, and they come to you, and they say, man, I'm weak, and I did it, and I'm sorry. And you got to forgive them. And they go away and they come again. Do you see this? 7 times. That would really get old. Seven times. And here Jesus is saying, no, you forgive them. What is notable in that passage of Luke chapter 17, immediately after that, the response of the apostles to that teaching, increase our faith. Help us to be able to do this. Seven times somebody messes up, comes to me, and because they repent, I am obligated to forgive them. Oh, help me to have faith to do that. Do you know what Jesus' response to them was? You already have that faith. All I'm calling you to do is to exercise that faith that you've already been equipped with by the Lord God. Exercise that faith. What's impossible with men is possible with God. I don't know about you. When I ponder seven times in one day forgiving someone of the same sin because they come and repent of it, I'm to forgive them. That's going to be hard. And in my own energy, I don't know that I'll find it in my own energy to do it. I'll have to rely upon the Lord. I'll be like these disciples, increase my faith because I don't know what else I can do. So it's going to be difficult. John MacArthur, in his commentary on this passage, says the faithful, godly Christian will never allow his forgiveness to be surpassed by a brother's sin. Now, that's a strong statement. I want to repeat it. The faithful, godly Christian will never allow his forgiveness to be surpassed by a brother's sin. That's something to ponder. I really have to make a commitment and trust in the power and the provision of the Lord God by the Spirit and the truth of His Word to live up to that, to not allow my forgiveness to be surpassed by the sin of a brother. It's going to require serious prayer, reflection, reminding me of the heinous sins of which the Lord has forgiven me, to think about the fact that the Lord Jesus died for that sin, and He did that, as was mentioned, while we were still sinners. Contemplate that. It will help to bring you back to the place where you ought to be so that you can exercise this forgiveness toward others. What He did for you, you are called and obligated to do for others. You're not called to die for their sin. You're called to rely upon the sacrifice of Christ, which is sufficient for that sin. Now exercise the faith and the judgment, this practical application that I've called you to as my children, especially brothers who've been forgiven by the Lord. Jesus then, in this passage in Matthew, shared a parable after responding to Peter's request or question. And he says, up to 70 times 7. And it's for this reason the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a certain king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And we've read that passage of Scripture, and we find that slaves were coming by and he was forgiving them of debt or dealing with them. And this one comes with an overwhelming debt, over $1 million, let's say, and he can't pay it off. And the slave even says, I can't do that. I don't have the money. I have not the means. He says, well, then we'll just take you and your family, put you in slavery, and wait for you to pay it off. And the slave begged. He entreated the master. He came before him, and he recognized that he had no other recourse except to be a beggar. You know, when we come to Christ for salvation, that's exactly what we do. We have no other recourse but to come to Him and rely upon His mercy and come as beggars, because we have no other recourse. We have nothing with which to negotiate except to come to Him and rely upon His mercy. And when we look in this particular parable, we find that this owner, he recognizes the outlandish promise that the slave says, I will pay it back at some point. Instead, he just simply felt compassion, released the slave, and forgave the debt. He said, you don't owe me $1 million anymore. I'm going to let you go. You're not even going to have to be a slave. You just go. Can you imagine that? That's what Christ has done to us. It's what Christ has done for you who have believed. For you who have been born again, it's what the Lord's done for you. You've set you free. He's forgiven the debt, never to remember it anymore. The scripture says to cast it into the deepest sea and to take it away from us as far as the east is from the west. And I love the illustration there. You go north and south on a globe. You're going south for a while. You turn around, you're going north. You're going south, you're going north. If you get on a globe and you go east to west, you just keep going east. You never go west. That's a long way. As far as east is from the west, it's a long way. And that's how far the Lord's cast your sin away from you. How much do we owe him for that? And we can never repay it except to be vessels of extending mercy to others. What did this slave do then? We find that he was forgiven of that. He went away. Verse 28 says, the slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, which is more than a day's wages, but it is payable. And he seized him, began to choke him, and said, pay me back and do it now. And the slave said, I can't do that right now, but I will pay you back. Just be patient with me. But look at this verse. Look what it says, what Jesus says about this particular slave. Verse 30. He was unwilling. He was unwilling. He acted as though he never had an overwhelming debt himself. He acted as though he never had a debt forgiven. He acted as though he was not set free, that he never experienced mercy, and he didn't give this other slave mercy because he was unwilling. He submitted this fellow slave to prison. There was no tenderheartedness. There was no forgiveness, no mercy. Remember, this story is likened to believers treating each other a certain way. That's what Peter came and said, how often will I forgive my brother? Back there in verse 21. Jesus is telling a parable that aligns with the question that Peter asked. And he says, this one was a brother. He'd been forgiven. He'd known the sufficiency of the Lord's mercy. And he went out and found a fellow slave, one like a brother. And he shook him, and he didn't grant him forgiveness. He didn't exercise a mercy. He was unwilling to imitate his master. Listen up, church. When you and I are unwilling to imitate our master, we exercise our own will, we're unwilling, we're violating what even our Christ did. Remember a couple of weeks ago in the garden before his crucifixion, what did he pray to the Father? Father, this cup, if it can be removed, let it be so. And yet not my will, but yours be done. If the Lord and Savior prayed, let my will be overwhelmed by yours, how much more you and I need to allow the will of God to overwhelm our own and be guided by that will rather than by our own. If we are unwilling, notice what Jesus says here. He was unwilling. Fellow slaves went and were grieved. When we fail to forgive each other within the body of Christ, the entire body is grieved. There's trouble. There has to be forgiveness. The fellow slaves saw what happened. That sin within that body grieved their fellowship. They brought it to the Lord. They brought it to their Lord, to their master. The scripture tells us to go to our Lord in prayer. It's a spiritual discipline. Called the believer to account, the Lord then called this man back to himself. This slave who'd been forgiven, he called him back to himself. He was held to account. Listen, you and I, if we're unwilling, we'll be held to account. The Lord will call us to account one day. It will not be the great white throne judgment where unbelievers are cast away, but there is a judgment seat of Christ for believers. How are we going to stand before him? if we've been unwilling to yield to the master and imitate him? How? The fellow slaves saw what happened. They brought it to their Lord's attention, and the Lord, the king, the slave owner, the master, brought this word to this slave who was brought back before him. Notice here, verse 32. He said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you entreated me. You begged me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave as I've had mercy on you?" Notice there, he said, "You wicked slave." You might say, "Well, Lord, never say that about me." Remember this parable. We can read a whole lot into parables if we're not careful, but this parable is based upon a brother forgiving a brother, and Jesus tells the parable as if a brother has not forgiven a brother, and this brother has been brought before his master. He said, "You're wicked. Let you never be deceived or fooled that you, as a born-again believer who has the Spirit of God in you, does not once in a while do wickedness. Don't be fooled. In the eyes of God, any sin is sin and wickedness, even if you're a believer. You're his own child. He will still hold you accountable, and you are still executing wickedness if you are unwilling to imitate your Lord." He doesn't send this slave to hell. We'll get to that in just a moment. But he does discipline the slave. Notice this. We're going to look at this just a little bit more. Hang with me. "You should have had mercy. You should have exercised the same thing that was extended to you. It's expected of you. It's required of you. You're equipped for it. It is the right thing to do. You should have extended mercy." But verse 34 says, "The Lord was moved with anger." We think when we become the children of God, we're no longer going to have him angry at us or call us wicked, or we're still his children. I don't know about you, but there were times I did not like my kids. When they messed up, they didn't have my favor. I imagine the Lord's holiness is a whole lot more than mine. And when I mess up as a child of God, I come under his scrutiny. And it's serious, even as a child of God, that he would identify me as wicked. And then, moved with anger, he took this slave and he withdrew the previous idea. Look what he said. "I forgave you that debt because you entreated me. You should have had mercy on this fellow slave." The Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers. Now, notice here, not executioners, to the torturers. So that he might be reminded what he'd done. When the Holy Spirit messes with you as a believer after you have violated him in some way, the scripture calls it conviction. I don't know about you, but it feels like torture to me. When I fall out of favor with the Lord and I've stepped out of favor with him and I acknowledge that and I recognize it, I feel like I have disappointed my God, and I am miserable till I come to the place where I fall on my face. And then even after that, I have to forgive myself. I know I have the Lord's forgiveness, but I feel miserable. I feel tortured because I violated what the Lord expected of me and how he's equipped me, and I failed to imitate him by being unwilling to do so. That is God's protection for his children. A father's protection for his children, that he instills that we want to please our Father in heaven rather than displease our Father in heaven. This slave's a believer. He'd been sufficiently forgiven by his master, and yet believers who are unwilling to follow the lead of the indwelling Holy Spirit experience a form of spiritual torture, come under stress, hardship, pressure, conviction. And rightfully so. We should exercise mercy just as we have been shown mercy. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 6 through 11. Not going to read it all, but there's a lengthy passage there in chapter 12 where the writer of Hebrews says, Those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. He scourges every son whom he receives. Just as your father disciplined you in the earth, and it was temporary, and it was sorrowful, so the Father in heaven will discipline you. And it's for your eternal good that he does so. Read that passage in Hebrews chapter 12. It's a powerful text. It reminds us God holds us accountable as his people. Especially in this matter of extending forgiveness, extending mercy to one another. If you think that's not true, verse 35, Jesus closes this parable out saying, "So shall my heavenly Father also do to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." Jesus said it. We can't deny it. It's reality. Should we become unwilling to imitate the Lord, to exercise forgiveness and mercy that we have experienced from the hand of God, may God have mercy on us in that situation. Those who have been forgiven, shown mercy, are to forgive one another, showing mercy, especially within the community of faith. And when you're not forgiving another person, you're living in opposition to the new nature that God put in you in Christ Jesus. That should be sobering to us. When we do that, we cut ourselves off from God's relational forgiveness. Do you remember Jesus in teaching his disciples how to pray in Matthew chapter 6? He said, "Pray this way, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us." There's an expectation for the believer that when we call on the Lord for sin to be forgiven, that we also are vessels through which forgiveness is extended, because we recognize we're not greater than the Lord. If we expect him to forgive us, we should forgive one another. This is sobering. When we live in opposition to that new nature, we also forfeit the inner peace, the power, the depth of the spiritual life that's intended for believers like you and I. The Lord wants us to know him deeply. We must walk in a sensitivity to that spirit he's placed within us, who produces the very fruit of peace. And that peace comes out of an attitude of exercising and knowing we've been forgiven, and we want to pass that forgiveness on to others. Not for our sake, not for us to look good, but so that the Lord is not disappointed and he's glorified through that. And listen, it's not possible in our own power. Not one of us can do this without the Father allowing the Spirit to move in us, moving the Spirit inside of us to bring that about. We should forgive as we've been forgiven. Just as God in Christ has forgiven you, forgive one another. Having talked about all of this, really put an emphasis upon believers forgiving one another. But all of us need forgiveness from God. Not just from one another, but most especially and certainly from the Lord God. Because one day we will all be called to account before him. What we did with Jesus. When we come to the place we admit that we're sinners, and that because of that sin we deserve separation from God forever, and that's what the wages of sin is, separation from God's goodness forever. But we acknowledge also that God sent his son Jesus, the perfect, unblemished Lamb of God, who would offer himself up as a sacrifice in our place because we could not pay the price. And he did it well. He did it sufficiently. Scripture says once for all, he died for our sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Once for all, a one-time sacrifice to bring us to him. If we trust in that sacrifice, believe God was pleased with it because he raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. Will you trust him today? Will you repent of your sin, turn away from your sin, turn to him and trust him with the life he puts into you to make you into the vessel he's calling you to be? There may be someone here this morning you need to do that. I encourage you. Let's listen to the Lord. You cannot adequately forgive somebody else if you have not been forgiven. May you experience forgiveness in that way so that you can be a vessel of forgiveness to others, as Christ Jesus declared.
Let's pray together. Father, as we have this opportunity to continue worship by responding to the truth of your word, I pray, Father, that you would move us, that, Lord God, we'd be responsive and receptive to your moving in our presence. Lord God, may we get where you want us to be, that we honor you in our lives. Lord God, don't want to leave this place without you being glorified. And so, Father, where I have the opportunity, help me to be found faithful to surrender to you. I pray in the name of Jesus to your glory. Amen. Let's stand together as we have opportunity to respond. The altar will be open. I will pray with you if you need that, but let's take time to respond this morning.
Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Sin and despair like the sea waves cold, threaten the soul with infinite loss. Grace that is greater, yes, grace untold, points to the refuge, the mighty cross. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin.
Our Father, we thank you for the sweetness of grace, for the mercy that's extended to a soul that comes to the recognition of their own sin, and the remedy that you have provided in Christ Jesus. Lord God, thank you for salvation so sweet, the deliverance and the freedom that we have. Father, may we not be found guilty of using our freedom as a stumbling block to others. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for such mercy. May we be vessels of mercy, that you be exalted in this world. We love you. Thank you for loving us first through Christ Jesus, paying the price even while we were still sinners. We pray you accompany us so that we honor you in our lives. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. I will see you from a distance. God bless, Brother Alec.
We're going to sing, "I'm Glad That I'm a Part of It."